Okay, we're good? All right. All right, well, they're going to miss all that. That's okay. Okay, so we throw on, I'm guilty of this, and I've tried my best not to be, and I'm making progress, but I'll pray for that. I'll pray for you. Well, you better do it right then and there, because out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, that's, and we should never say that and not follow up, right? Sometimes we use faith like that. So I'm going to give an example where faith kind of eluded me. We're in Florida, and my wife takes lots of clothes, and I don't take enough. So she wants me to change shirts a lot. And so in my closet was this shirt. It's a red shirt. It's a Charlie shirt. It says Freedom on the front, and it has Charlie on the back. And I didn't wear it. And she kept saying, John, there's a good shirt, a brand new shirt. Put it on. And I didn't wear it. And then she'd encourage me some more. You know how wives encourage you. And it made me think about it. Why didn't I put that shirt on? Well, I'm in a strange place. And I will tell you, there's a difference between the East Coast and the West Coast. Big time. And I'm unsure. Well, that's my faith. And suddenly it put on my heart, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Well, I don't want that. And I put that shirt on. And out we went. Guy says, like that shirt. Next thing you know, this lady's going, can I hug you? Well, she wanted to hug Charlie. But I got the hug. That happened to me one time in Kalispell. A lady come up to my wife and says, can I hug your husband? He's so good looking. I see you agree. I love veterans. And I got that hug. Well, then the next day, because yes, I wore it more than once, we're in Lowe's, I think, right? Lowe's? And there was more. I like that shirt. Thank you for wearing that shirt. And I mean, it was a lot of it. Now, there was silence too. Good. Stay silent. Can't say anything good. And so, faith. It can slip. You got to hold on to it. We got to work at it every single day. And I want to share something with you. I want to clear something up. I always say, you know, people, y'all ask me, how you doing? And I always say, way better than I deserve, right? Right, Polly? Well, I want you, especially you young people, to know why I say that. It has nothing to do with stature. It has nothing to do with the car you drive or the clothes you wear or any money in your wallet or anywhere else. It has everything to do with being in a dispensational premillennial, 1611, King James only, Bible-believing, faithful church. Amen. See, I come from a Catholic background, from a young age all the way up, and I was a Catholic's Catholic, serving Mass, daily Mass, all that kind of, rosary. Even in spite of something I experienced, and I'll share that with you, I found myself at the bishop's house, and that's a big cathedral. There was over 50 priests there, 100 nuns, and a bunch of us lay. And an argument broke out. There was a bunch of young priests, mainly from a Jesuit school, which is very liberal, and the old priests. And what happened was they got in an argument over rubrics, because the young priests had these new rubrics, and the old priests had never heard of it. And I mean, right out in front of us, this happened. And they started arguing, and Father Smith, he had a church in Kealakekua, ornery old guy, but a good guy. And he refused to take communion and made a big fuss about it right in front of us. Well, here's the picture I got in my mind. You see this big cauldron and this black pointy hat, a little wart on your nose? And a black gown and a big paddle going, boil, boil, toil and trouble. You know what I mean? Yeah. They were arguing over how to say the words to change the body and blood right? From the water, I mean the wine and the wafer. Well, that didn't seem, I mean, that didn't seem ridiculous to me at the time, because that was my church. So to go from that to being here with faithful brothers and sisters, that's what I'm grateful for. And way, and I come from rocky soil, as Paul said. Way better than I deserve. Okay, that's it for that. It is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't want to rush this. We were in Port St. Lucie, and this guy got up and did some preaching. And he was nervous just like I am, but he went through it so dang fast. Looked up at the clock and went, oh my. Okay, so if you take your Bible, the Word of God, the pure Word of God, the inspired Word of God. If you'll take that and go to Isaiah 49. It's in here somewhere. Isaiah 49:1. It says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. Listen, ye people. Hearing and listening in the secular world are two different things. Hearing is something we just do automatically, right? Plane goes by, car goes by, motorcycles come in. Distractions, but we kind of passively hear that, right? That's hearing. Now, I'll tell you what listening is when you hear your wife's voice. That's listening. Okay. Listen is a more intent condition, isn't it? Listen to me. Listen to that. Right? Attention. Right? Focus. But in the Bible, it's interesting. The word listen is used only once in the Bible. And where is that? In the scripture you just read. That's the only place in the Bible the word listen is used. Isn't that something? In our Bible, the word listen is translated from the Hebrew root shama, which is also rendered as hear. The KJV primarily uses the word hear and its iterations, and it appears roughly 1,300 times. God wants his word heard. Okay? The KJV Bible uses the word hear instead of listen because hear in the original Hebrew and Greek text conveys a deeper meaning than mere auditory perception. In ancient times, hear encompassed not just the physical act of perceiving sound, but also the intellectual and spiritual act of paying attention. Understanding and obeying what is said. The spiritual act of listening to God's word, the foundation of faith, a condition for obedience, and necessary component of divine revelation. We've got to pay attention. And that was my conviction. Jesus emphasizes the difference through his repeated call, he who has ears, let him hear. Didn't say listen. Matthew 11:15, which underscores that hearing must be accompanied by spiritual receptivity and readiness to respond. There's a lot of responsibility in this. Faith has responsibility. In the parable of the sower, I'll dismiss it. No. Obviously, the word, that's the seed. And as Paul said, and I'll repeat, it's received. Well, that's the ground. Some hear it and don't understand, and that's it. This is how I have it. These are my notes, by the way, so I'm going to stick to that. And thank God Paul brought this up because it completes it in full. Other receive it with a joyful heart, rejoice and bear fruit. But God's word does not guarantee understanding or obedience. True listening involves intimate and internalizing and acting upon the message. Receive it and act. And I believe that's what Paul was saying. Whoever hears, and this is John 5:24, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Well, that's worth listening to, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's worth paying attention to.
Yeah.
And when you're a man of years, like I am, better. Getting close. So I want to talk about in reading the Bible, the Word. Psalms 119:105, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Where do you stand? Where's the path? And how do we walk? Right? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a redeemer of them that diligently seek him. Right? Paul brought that up. That's the reward. Diligently seek him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here we are. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Repeat. I think that deserves repeating. James 1:23-24, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding himself, his natural face in a glass. For he behold himself and goeth away and straightway forget what manner of man he is. Self-respect. Introspection. Paul brought that up. So this is wonderful. Paul plowed the soil. Thank you, Paul. God's word is inspirational for us. So we talk about the Bible is an inspired word of God, right? Well, okay. But don't we know that it's an inspirational word? You open that Bible, and you read it, and you read it, and I read it, and you read it, and that inspired word, that living word, as alive today as it was the day it was put it to paper, the day it was said, right?
Right.
And each one of us will have a different thing. Okay. For me, it came in grief. Some of us have grief. Many of you know, but I'll share with you, that Sister Susan and I are widow and widower. After many, many years, we buried our spouses. I buried a son. And God... Oh, I know how God can hold a heart. Yeah, John. Your heart just wants to break. You want to just fall apart, but he only lets you go. He lets you go, but only as far as you can handle. And then he kind of holds it in and then lets it out. And then we could love again. So I'm saying that because there's grief, there's burdens, there's worries. And I know that this living word, you take it and you commune with God. He knows our heart. He knows every thought it has or ever will have. But we gotta talk to him. And then you take that Bible and just let it open. And where your eyes meet, start reading. And you will get the help, the knowledge, the answer. It's a living book. And that's the thing that we have always available to us. The Bible. The true word of God. This Bible. The KJV. Quick story. My sister was very sick. She was dying, and her sister was trying to get her saved. And eventually she did. So right away, We're communing with her and encouraging her, and Susan says, we got to send her a Bible. And she gets the Bible to her. Kathy was so happy, she called her sister up and said, Susan's her sister, Miss Susan sent me a Bible, and it has my initials on it. Her name is Kathy Joan Verner. That's God humor. That's human. Go figure. So, God's word is inspirational. Now, do we agree? We need to go to it. It's there all the time. Amen. Then there's the other time. And I'm going to wander into some weeds here. There's 164 hours in a week. How much time do we spend in church? Under the preaching and the teaching? Maybe four. I mean, if we come to everything we can get, maybe five. Men, we need you at men's prayer. You guys. You got hearts and you got soil that doesn't have as many rocks as us. Paul said so. Right? We need that soil. This old stuff, you know, hard to grow anything in it. So, in the preaching and the teaching, that's where that's it. We're here just for a short time, and I think we can pay attention. Because for me, the teaching helps me understand and be able to take this and be more independent. A greater understanding. And I talked to Andrea earlier. It's this, when we first get married and what that love is like. But what that love is like 10, 20, and 30 years later. And the experiences we share together and the growth and the hurt and the happy, right? Same with God. The teaching helps us love Him more. He takes a higher priority in our life until He's finally where He belongs, the highest. The preaching, by and large, is the application. How do we walk with that? What do we do with this knowledge? What's our conversation? Right? So that's the importance of being here, and when we have the men that we have in this church that can preach and teach, not a brute like me, I really appreciate the opportunity. Okay. It says, though, how then can we call on the one who we have not believed? How can we believe on the one who we have not heard? And how can we hear without a preacher? And we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed. In Ephesians 4 through 16, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know how those two go together? Pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, that's us, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the holy body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effective working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into an edifying of itself in love. That's us. That's what He preaches. That's why He's here. And that was my point of conviction. Isn't it? I mean, we brought all this thing so far, and then I'm sitting there wandering off. Yeah, that'll knock you on your keister. What else distracts us? Now, this is where I really get in the weeds. Watches, right? Hope I can get to the restaurant before it gets too full. Oh, so-and-so's coming over. I better be there when they get there. And then there's this other thing, and I'm going to call it one of the most obvious, by definition, idols in the world. I leave mine in the car. You know what that is? Phones. Now, I know we got a Bible on it. And 18 million other things. Here, there's not a single app in this thing. It can't ring. It can't bing. Right? But it can call us to righteousness. It can save our life. I'm not preaching to you, but I leave mine in the car. I don't want to take it. You know, and being a man of years, we got opinions. And I'm sharing it. And if anybody takes truck with that, I'm willing to hear it after church. You know, explain to me how I'm wrong. Okay, in 1 Kings, we'll move on now. In 1 Kings 19, 12 through 13. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small still voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle, he went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him. Prayer. Listening. Psalms 37:7 urges, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, reflecting the need for quiet, intentional listening to God's guidance. I'm going to do something here. I don't know if I can do this. Okay. You see the similarities of these? Yeah. Six letters. Toes and fingers. Six letters. Right? Something else about this. They're the same letters, just arranged differently. God's not mocked. God's involved. Right? Listen and silent. They have to be written different for the different meanings, but they're written with the same stuff. Okay? When I found that, that's a bring you to your knees and think about it. So now we'll go to prayer. And I'm going to tell you how great it is that God's a way better listener than I am. Do we take time to listen? See, now I get into the theater of the mind with me. I have never, when I'm alone, turned on a radio in a car. That's a good thing. There's prayer. There's listening time. But there's also rodeo time. Got to watch that. I can go and have with people in the car hundreds of miles and never said a word. It makes your wife real happy when you're like that. And it's wrong. I mean, I admit, it's wrong. And thank God for the preaching, because now I'm starting to deal with it even at this late stage. You know what I mean? We've got to be here. And then we have these earbuds. I swear they're going to rot the brain. The headphones. Our phones, these idols. You know, it used to be a young lady or a lady, you know, you always saw that purse, right? Suitcase. Everywhere you went. But there's a new accessory, isn't there? That purse is on the shoulder, but that little thing glued to the back of that idols right there and everywhere they go, everywhere. And it's not just women. I'm picking on women right now because. But you know what I mean? Am I wrong? No. You can't let it down. You can't stop looking at it, people. And I learned the power of that, and I got jiggy with it real quick when we were in Chinatown, my wife and I with my daughter. We were visiting from Hawaii. And I have this thing with my daughter. I love to embarrass her. And so I have a habit of putting on a really stupid hat and taking a stupid picture. Well, Susan sent it to my daughter. Within minutes, the whole family in Hawaii knew what I looked like in that hat. And then I got it. Send something out. Did anybody respond? Did I get a like? Did anybody respond? When is that? What's this? We just can't stop. And I think it's wrong. There's a cartoon that shows my phone, that thing that hung on the wall with that cable that you could take all the way around the house three times. Freedom. Showed the cell phone. Not freedom. I mean, this is how brave I am. I left home without a phone. All day. Drank from a hose. I rode bikes without helmets. Amen. Drove cars without seat belts. I don't know how I'm still here. Okay. So prayer is extremely important, because as we grow to love God, that's where we go in our closet, and that's where we handle things. And it's important. It's really important. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Matthew 21:22. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing in the Bible, ye shall receive. Maybe not our way, but his way. But that prayer will be answered. Then there's the third place where I feel it's important to listen. And it's after church. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and empower the creature whereto I send it. That's us. God speaks through us. He uses, here I am. He uses all kinds of people. And so when we're in fellowship after church, especially after church, but anytime, outside, in the store, wherever, do we listen to the other person? Really listen? Because especially after church, there may be something that got put on one of our brothers or sisters' heart, and they need to talk about it. We need to love each other enough to listen. That's, to me, I can write that all over the house. Except my wife doesn't like stuff all over the house. No, I can. I need that. It is hard, and I'm admitting it, it is hard to hear one another. Okay, so how does God hear us? The amount of deference the listener brings to the act of listening to the speaker, reading his word, preacher or friend in conversation will determine the extent to which we will benefit from our participation in the process. And I've told you this before. Once time I was given a Wednesday evening, which is way less stressful, and I worked in water, and we're going to use kind of a similar comparison, Brother Paul, and I call it the solution is the dilution. And so it bears repeating to you that heard it, but there's people here that haven't. And there's this thing that when we do or hear or see things on purpose or by accident that we don't need, but it's permanently in here, isn't it? It's there. And it's kind of like Miss Susan and I worked in water and wastewater. We were the people that when you turned on the faucet, you wanted it there, and when you pushed that handle, you wanted it gone. Well, we dealt with it at both ends. You were the middleman. So we take a beaker of water and put it here, and there's this thing called food coloring. I don't know if you young people know about that, but it comes in all kinds of colors. And you take that red, say, and you put a drop or two in it, and that water turns red, doesn't it? What's the? But it goes into what chemistry tells us is solution. It becomes with that water molecule. So how do you get it out? It's very, very difficult. Solution. If I take that and pour it in a bigger body of water, what happens? It diminishes its effect, doesn't it? And if I put it in a big enough body of water, it totally disappears. Has no effect on our sight. It is clear because we put it in something more pure. But it's still there, but can't see it. Same with us. We put in more pure things, more good things. We dilute it with the Word of God. We dilute it with love for our brothers and sisters. We dilute it with our acts of kindness and sharing of our benefit of everlasting life, of knowing the Lord our God, of doing His good will. Right? That's the solution. Okay. Thank you for letting me share that. Okay. That was pretty much the correction. All right? Rebuke, correction. Now there's that righteousness. And I don't mean that I am now a righteous person, but it helps us see that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? Confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. So I want to talk about pastor and a grateful heart. Because that's where it brought me, is to a grateful heart. And it has to do with tithing. And, let's just read it. There's the widow. And there came a certain widow, and she threw two mites, and that make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor woman, this widow, hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, and did cast in all that she had, even her living. And it's kind of a funny kind of world, because this is where I think the flesh meets the spirit. See, back in the day, I read this article, it was a great article, on the ascent of money. And we'll go back to the Mayflower and when they first landed and they tried, communism, where they did things. Didn't work. A lot of them died. But back in that day, a person had stature in the community based on their talent, their ability to guarantee or to help the survival of the group. A hunter. A farmer. A woodsman, right? Need the wood, don't we? We need that fire. But today, everything, all of our labor is what? It's equated to what? Filthy lucre. And again, it's the love of money, not money. So our first fruits are a little more difficult to discern, aren't they? But a grateful heart tells us. Because anything we give above a grateful heart is a waste. Now, mind you, the church might not know you threw in extra grudgingly, but God knows. You know what I mean? Okay. So I'm going to talk about pastor. So when we tithe, we have time, talent, and treasure, right? Okay, so I really can go off in the weeds on this one, so I'm just going to read what I wrote down. Working in the nursery, teaching a Sunday school class, ministering to a child or serving as a deacon, there is a need for members to serve in the church. Galatians 5:13 through 14 exhorts, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So somebody's cleaning the church. Somebody needs to help paint or touch up things. Somebody needs with the construction of the bathroom. Somebody needs to work over there when we got this other building, right? Time. Talent. Sunday school, teaching, things like that. But I want to equate it to pastor. You know, not all women married pastors. I think you did. You knew what you were getting into, I think. No, you didn't. Okay. Oh, yeah, right. Boy, I walked right into that one. Boom. Okay, seriously. Not all women knew they were marrying pastors. They married firemen, carpenters, accountants, garbage men. In Pastor Peacock's case, they married a policeman. In Brother Pilkington's case, they married a painter. Then they got the calling. We have a good man, a good friend of mine, Clinton Stipe and Jenny. And he resisted that calling until he was 40. And then he got the calling, and suddenly Jenny went from being a wife of two children, wonderful children, and a HAV guy, HAVC, HAV, yeah,
HVAC.
HVAC, to going to school and becoming a pastor, a preacher. Okay. And there came a certain, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And I'm going to regress a little bit. This thing about serving and tithing. I have a favorite story. It's a military story. And it's about World War II. Now I'm Italian. Can you tell? And then this battalion was called to clear the Germans out of this village. Now, these villages in Europe are pretty condensed with a center, you know, the town square. It's round, but call it a square. And they were very surgical, as best they could be, but there's damage in war. And when they finally went house to house and expunged that place of the Germans, they gathered in the center, and several men gathered together because they noticed that there had been a statue of our Lord and Savior in the middle of that, and it had been damaged. A mortar had fallen close by, and they started gathering the pieces. And by evening, they had that statue put back together, but they searched and they searched, and they could not find the hands. It took the brunt of the blast, I guess. They went to bed that night fairly rejected. And as the story goes, when they got up the next morning, somebody had taken a rope and wrapped it around the arms and hung a placard. And the placard said, "I have no hands but yours." I believe that's the truth. I have slow feet and clumsy hands, but boy, do I wish I had better. And I need to work on that. Another kind of thing of us here. In boot camp, I got to get going here. In boot camp, people come from all walks of life, right? Rich people, poor people, good families, bad families, broken families, gangs, whatever. And the first thing they do is they yell great, bad, nasty words at you, really loud. And they abuse you verbally, and sometimes it gets a little physical. And you've got so many weeks in the, you know, out of, say, 12 to 18 weeks, you've got 6 weeks of being pretty well abused. You're doing sit-ups and push-ups, and you're running around way beyond what you ever thought you could imagine you could do. But what they're doing is they're breaking you down to a common denominator. And in the end, you're all running. That was 4 or 5 miles. You're all doing those 100 push-ups, sit-ups. You're strong and you're disciplined. Because when you step out of line, you know what the you know where the boundaries are. And then they go to work on building this team. Well, I came to this faith with lots of rocks. Many of us do. But through being saved, receiving that Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we break that down, don't we? Because in this church, which they went through, and that's and breaking bread together, and some ate and some didn't, we're all the same. There's nobody more important or less important in this room in God's eyes, is there? We're a team. We need to be aware of that and be looking for how we can support one another. I'll give you another quick thing. I lived in Hawaii, and as a Vietnam era vet, some of the vets would ask me, "Where were you during the war, John?" And I'd say, "Well, I was in this really, really remote island out in the middle of the Pacific. It's called Oahu, you know Honolulu." But that was the problem, because these men had been shot at. These men were walking the streets of Chicago and Baltimore and New York and L.A. as teenagers, and they were snatched up by the lottery. They were in boot camp, out of boot camp, and out, and then on an airplane, and hours later they're in a jungle, kill or be killed. I can't imagine that. I didn't have to. And there's a guilt that was associated with that. But God is not a God of guilt. And I came to Kalispell, got together with some vets, and they says, "But John, did you sign that same document we did that gave up our constitutional rights and put us under the UCMJ, Uniform Code of Military Justice?" I says, "Yes, I did." "Did you go where you were told?" I says, "Yes, I did." "Did you do what you were told and what you were supposed to do?" I says, "Yes, I did." "Well, so did we." Just different parts of the same body. That's us. Okay? So in Honolulu, I lived in Waikiki. So I'm working in the base. I got this bench. I got all these electronics in front of me. And then I go down and I'm in Waikiki. And that was back in the day when you went to the beach and you had brought 5 people with you. That was the crowd. It's not that way today. But there's a place in Waikiki called Fort DeRussy. It's owned by the government. And it's where men were taken out of Vietnam for rest and recreation, R&R. I don't know if that was good or cruel, because they came out of the jungle. They're in this place where everybody is oblivious to everything. They're on vacation. They're drinking. They're partying, whatever they do. And then when that week or two is up, what happens? They get on a plane and hours later, shoot or be shot. You know what I mean? I saw those men. I talked to them. But when I came here and veterans put their arms around me that had been that, then I could put a veteran's license plate and be proud. Because I am proud I served my country. I had no idea what it had in mind for me, but I did it. Okay. There is application here. So back to Pastor. Essential qualifications for a church leader: be holding firmly to the trustworthy apostolic gospel, faithful word, to effectively teach true doctrine, exhort, and to refute false teachers, convince the gainsayers. It demands deep conviction, biblical knowledge, and a firm defense of Scripture. I believe I'm talking about my pastor. So here's what I mean by not all women are married pastors. Because there's a quality of life. What's dad bringing home? What's mom bringing home? What's the bacon? Well, especially when pastors are new, but always, We're called to gather, aren't we? Isn't that? We're called to be faithful and to gather. And we here know anytime we're called to gather, we have total confidence and trust that this is where we gather, isn't it? Well, how do we have this place? Cheerful hearts. Right? That's all. Okay, well, let's take it a step further. What about Pastor and his family? What do they eat? What's their sustenance? Where does that come from? What about their raiment? Their clothing? What about their shelter? Their home? What about their transportation? Their whole quality of life is in part or completely dependent upon a cheerful heart. And I'll end with this. Thank you, Lord. The laborer is worth his reward. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
Not just me. The laborer's worthy of his reward. So, with that, I thank you, Brother Paul.